This evening we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 122 in connection with our catechism lesson. Psalm 122, which you'll find on page 517 in the Pew Edition Bible. A Psalm of David, Psalm 122. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sakes, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of God, Psalm 122. Let's turn now to our catechism lesson for tonight, the Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 21. You'll find this on page 27 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we'll read responsively the questions and answers under Lord's Day 21. First of all, congregation, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And then finally, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Here is the reading of Lord's Day 21. May the Lord bless that to our hearts. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, for many of us gathered here tonight, the concept and the doctrine of the church is something very commonplace. It's something we've been accustomed to all our lives. And therefore, there is the great risk that we take this for granted, that we're no longer enthusiastic and joyful about that great reality, that we are members of a community knit together by your word and spirit, chosen unto eternal life, called to minister one to another. And so, Father, impress upon us the wonder and the glory and the joy of that community. And also, we pray, challenge us. Challenge us to the word tonight to use that which you've given to us, that which you've entrusted to our care for the building up of the body, of the community, that we may truly love each other well in that regard, and so bring honor and glory to your name. So, Father, would you bless the word tonight by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 122, you know, if you've ever studied this portion of the Psalms, that this is part of the Songs of Ascent. That group, that gathering of Psalms that were sung, we believe, by the Israelites as they made their way on pilgrimage. I've gone over that before, but what I want to draw to your attention tonight is the progression that leads up to Psalm 122. In Psalm 120, you have a sense of longing, of desire, really of a psalmist who's heartbroken. And why is he heartbroken? He's heartbroken because he's removed from the place of worship and from God's people. In many respects, he's miserable. It's as if his heart longs to be among God's people. And oh, if the Lord would only bring him back to the people of God. Then Psalm 121, a favorite of many of you, I know. I've read it many times in the hospital for some of you who have been hospitalized over the years. But it's a beautiful psalm that speaks of the Lord, our keeper. That's really the key word in that psalm. The Lord is your keeper, your protector. He guides you, as it were, by the hand. He carries you along through all the dangers and temptations and struggles of the journey, of the pilgrimage on the way to the place of worship. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will bring you to your final destination. It's a beautiful description of what it must have been like for the Israelites to travel with their families or their communities and the various pilgrimages and festivals. But also, it's a beautiful metaphor for the Christian life. The Christian life is a journey. It is a pilgrimage. And it's full of dangers, full of pitfalls along the way. And the Lord is our keeper. The Lord sets us on the path and brings us finally to our ultimate destination. And then we come to Psalm 122. You see the progression here? It's beautiful. It's as if the Israelites are sending postcards back home to relatives who may have stayed back home for whatever reason. And you have on Psalm 121 that description of the journey. It's hot. It's dusty. Imagine walking, boys and girls, in the weather that we had last week. 90-some degrees, close to 100. The sun's oppressive. The humidity is stifling. And you've got all these miles to travel. There may be wild animals. There may be thieves along the way. And you send that postcard saying, boy, it's a long journey. It's hard. We're tired. Our feet are sore and dirty. And then you get another postcard. A postcard arrives that says, we have finally arrived. We're here at Jerusalem. And oh, it's even better than we expected, better than we anticipated. We're so joyful. We're so delighted. I want to explore a little bit tonight with you in the time that we have, brief though it is. I want to ask the question, why do you think the Israelites had that kind of joy? I mean, is it the kind of joy that little children have when they go on vacation and you're out of the driveway for 5 minutes and what's the first thing they say, Mom and Dad? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Or you have some children, we have to stop at a specific time for lunch or for, you know, going to the restroom along the way. You know the hazards of travel as a family. But what is it that makes the Israelites so joyful? Oh, we're finally here. I want to look at that tonight in Psalm 122 in terms of what Lord's Day 21 teaches us. Because there's a very close link. If you listen carefully to the Word of God and to the Catechism as a summary of the Word of God, there's a close link between the way in which God's people worship and their identity as the people of God. Their worship, their response in worship, their gratitude, their confession of trust and faith in the Lord, all those things are a reflection of their own sense of identity, as well as their own sense of calling. What are we here to do? What does this worship say about who we are and what God wants to do with our lives? So tonight I want to speak to you on the church as the worshiping community. First of all, the worshiping community as the expression of Christian joy. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Secondly, the worshiping community as the expression of Christian duty. There the tribes go up as the Lord had commanded. And then finally, the worshiping community as the expression of Christian fellowship, where the psalmist David exhorts us. He calls us to pray for, to plead for the peace and the joy and the fellowship of God's people. So let's look at those three things briefly tonight in our catechism lesson. First of all, the worshiping community as the expression of Christian joy. I wonder, as I was thinking about that throughout the week, what's the contrast between what you read in Psalm 122 and your own experience, say on a Lord's Day morning or a Lord's Day afternoon? And I ask that because I want you not only to do some serious self-examination, but also in terms of, you know, does this psalm resonate with you? I mean, when you read this and you sense David's joy, his delight, and I ask especially the young people and the boys and girls, when David has this overwhelming enthusiasm, and Kevin encouraged us to sing with enthusiasm, we ought to sing with enthusiasm, and when you hear that, do you say, yeah, I know what he's talking about. I know exactly what David's talking about, because I've had that experience as well. But maybe there are some of you who say, I don't have the experience. I find it tedious. I find it difficult. I struggle to stay awake. I struggle to pay attention. I'm not being fed. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? I think we can answer that question by looking here again at the psalm. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I think there's a fairly simple but profound answer to why there was so much joy. It wasn't simply because they finally arrived at their destination, like a family on vacation. Oh, we finally got here after all the squabbling in the car and all the complaining and whatever. No, it's not that sense of, well, we finally finished that long, dusty journey. No, going to Jerusalem, going to the place of worship, was a reminder of who they were. It was a reminder as well of what God has done. It's a reminder of God's grace. There is joy in God's redemption. Joy in God's redemption. It's as if they're traveling and they're making their way to Jerusalem and they arrive and they see the tabernacle or they see the temple. They see God's people gathered together. They can smell the smells and see the sights. I'm sure in the day of the temple you could smell the aroma of the sacrificial animals, the live animals and the blood being shed and the animals being offered upon the altar. And that smell was a very pungent aroma. And what did that tell the people? This is all possible, who we are, what we've come to do, because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. We are the people of God, not because we found favor in God's eyes, because of the kind of people we are, because we've achieved a certain status above everybody else, but God in His mercy has called us to be His own, and He has forgiven us our sins and our shortcomings through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think the catechism captures that idea as well. If you look at the catechism, what do we believe concerning the Holy Catholic? And boys and girls, when you read the word Catholic, that simply means worldwide. It simply means universal. What do we believe about the church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, the emphasis is upon what God does. The church is not simply some voluntary organization. It's not like the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club or a country club. This is a body of people, a community it's described here, that God Himself has gathered in a profoundly miraculous way. I mean, that was one of the great joys, by the way, in the first centuries of the church, especially in the apostolic ministry. You have the word going out throughout the Mediterranean world. And people who for generations had been accustomed to looking at the world as us versus them, Jew versus Gentile. Or you have people in the first century who are very sensitive to the various social strata in society. You have the wealthy, you have the powerful, and then you have the poor and the slave. And then you think of the church. And all those distinctions are obliterated, aren't they? In Jesus Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. In Jesus Christ, there is no slave or free. And how wonderful that must have been. Think about that. Think about living in a society where you would have master and slave coming together into a sanctuary to worship. And there's a recognition that even though in society they have a very specific role relationship, in the church, they're brothers, they're brother and sister, whatever the case may have been. Or Jew and Gentile, that was so difficult for many of the Jews to accept early on, the Jewish converts, that these Gentiles would be part of the body of believers. But there's a recognition here that that is the work of God's grace. What drives worship, what drives that enthusiasm, that joy, is simply the realization of God's grace in their lives. Where would you be? Where would you be without or apart from the grace of God? You would be outside of that community of faith. A community, says the Catechism, chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. What unites us is not our ethnic background. It's not our income level. It's not our level of education, our formal education. It's that we profess the same faith. We believe the same Christ, Lord and Savior. And of this community, says the Catechism, I am and always will be a living member. And that poses the question simply tonight when I look at Psalm 122 and I bring this before you. What joy captures your heart in worship? What joy captures your heart in the Christian life? Psalm 122 reminds us it must be the grace of God. That's the only thing that will sustain us ultimately for the long run. The danger is to turn to substitute gods, substitute masters, things that we think will make us truly joyful, but in the end will ultimately disappoint. That's why Psalm 118 told us tonight, didn't it? Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in your material possessions. Don't put your trust in things that were never designed by God to give you trust. God alone is your trust. God alone is your joy. So if you find yourself struggling, for example, struggling to be joyful, ask yourself why. Have you lost sight, perhaps, of how marvelous, how wonderful the grace of God is? As I mentioned this morning, our circumstances don't change quite often. So here you have these Israelites traveling to Jerusalem, singing of the joy they have, and yet there must have been some of them at least that were dealing with hardships of one sort or another. Maybe physical, medical issues, maybe family struggles, maybe financially they were struggling. They were about to lose their farms or whatever. They were living in poverty, and yet there was something that raised them above all of that, and that was the grace of God. They could say, in spite of poor health, I am redeemed of the Lord. They could say, despite all the conflict within their families, but I am the redeemed of the Lord. I want you to think about that as well. Because the temptation is to say, well, I can't really rejoice in the Lord unless all those circumstances are rectified. They're made better. But we come to worship and things aren't going well at work. You get a cantankerous boss or you have employees that are just giving you all sorts of fits. Maybe there are struggles with children, children who are rebellious or disobedient, children that you pray fervently over, and yet they don't seem to be responding to the call of the gospel. And yet we say, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. The worshiping community offers the expression of Christian joy. But secondly, notice from Psalm 122, the worshiping community as the expression of Christian duty. I draw your attention again to verse 3 and following. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Well, what does that mean? Why that description? It's a way of saying that Jerusalem was not just slapped together, thrown together. It's not some hovel. It's not some building about ready to collapse. You know, you drive out in the country, and as someone who was raised in the farm, it grieves me to see these old wooden farm buildings about ready to collapse. That's the way things are going. That's the day we're living in. Those days of these beautiful wooden barns, it's passing. And I say that, I see these buildings, and I say, you know, some of these buildings are about on the verge to topple over, and sometimes in a strong wind or a storm, they collapse. But not so Jerusalem. Jerusalem is very carefully designed. It's built together in a way that shows that this is how God means it to be. This is God's design. This is where the tribes go up, verse 4. The tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Talk about worship as the expression of Christian duty. What I'm talking about is Psalm 122 reminds us that worship lies at the very heart of who we are. So our children and young people have to learn, and I hope young people at the RYS convention that this will be reiterated as well, that worship is not just an activity that we perform, maybe twice on a Lord's Day. Worship is who we are. Worship is what God has designed us to be, worshiping creatures. This is what distinguishes us from all the rest of the creation, the created order. Worship is our identity. It's our calling. Worship is the environment in which we live. Everything I am, everything I possess, everything I do always functions within that environment. I live always before the face of my God. And that's why when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt and delivered them through the Red Sea, and he renews his covenant, he then calls them to build a tabernacle. Why? It should be a very constant reminder, a vivid reminder, that God is to be the center of everything they do. And the only way in which the world around them makes sense, the only way that life makes sense, the only way that I find real joy and peace and satisfaction is when that relationship between worshiper and the God who's worshipped, when that's right, then the world is right. I think that's what the psalmist is saying here as well. See, the challenge and the struggle, I think, for many people is that people want to speak of God. They want to speak of religion. They want to speak of the need to have personal faith. But oftentimes, the kind of God that people want is not the God of Scripture. Not the God who said, I am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods, no other competitors, no one that you set your affection on the way that you set your affections upon me. By the way, I think about this, and I was thinking at length about this during the past week. This is why we instruct our children about the importance of honoring the fourth commandment. Not just as a duty or as an obligation to fulfill, but when we honor the fourth commandment, when we worship as God calls us to worship, when we devote this day to the worship of God's people in community, and we set our hearts upon the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ, isn't it true that it reorients everything in our lives? Isn't that true? I thought a lot about that in the past week because there is this tendency, and I think I find myself lamenting it. I find myself lamenting it with my colleagues in the ministry there's this trend to turn the Lord's Day into simply Family Day, it's called. And then worship gets short shrift, and patterns are developed over time where children from a very young age are taught that this day is really sort of a split between your time with God's people, but really it's about family time. And I would say that Psalm 122 reminds us that God has made us as worshiping creatures, and He ordains this worship. He calls us to this worship to put our lives in their proper perspective. There's something about the stresses and strains of all the things that we do in the week that want to tear us away from that worship and disorient things, so that we want to put our trust in things that will disappoint, so that we see ourselves really as the center of the universe. Worship has this wonderful way of drawing our attention to the fact that with all the other things going on in our lives, with all the busyness of our lives, all the things that you're probably already thinking about for tomorrow and the week to come, first and foremost, central to it all, is that we live before the face of God. Let them take everything else away. They cannot take that away. And you see, brothers and sisters, we need to impress that upon our children. I think about that as not only a pastor, but as a father. I was reminded of that yesterday with the wedding as well. God's continuing faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. Parents, you are teaching your children important lessons, not just about duty, but about how we look at the world, how we look at ourselves, and how we see ourselves in terms of our calling before the Lord. Everything I am, everything I possess, belongs to the Lord. And that's always going to be in competition, by the way, with the spirit of our age. That's why Paul warns us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world try to squeeze you into its mold. Because the world says that this day is simply sports day. It's recreation day. It's a day for yourself. You deserve this day. You deserve this rest. The Bible says don't be squeezed into that mold. It may seem appealing. It may have its attraction. But the Bible says ultimately, please know this, ultimately it will disappoint and frustrate you. And that's why we should leave here today after a day of worship, beginning the day and ending the day, renewed and refreshed, ready to go into the world, knowing that this is how God intends it to be, to live always in His presence. And then finally, thirdly, I want you to see how the church, as the worshiping community, is the expression of Christian fellowship. Psalm 122 speaks of this joy, this exuberance to be in the presence of God's people and of God Himself in Jerusalem. It speaks of the duty, the calling to worship in response to the Lord's decree. But then in verses 6 through 9, there's a call to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a play on words here in the Hebrew. Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem, the city of peace. May they be secure who love you. What is shalom? Shalom in the Bible. We pray for shalom. We're praying for wholeness. We're praying for things to be as God designed them to be. Shalom is not simply the absence of conflict. It's that beautiful situation in which things function as God has ordained them to be. Worship is an opportunity to think about that and to be encouraged to strive towards that. But there's something else. What you see here among the worshipers, and I love this about the Songs of Ascent, it reminds us that our walk with the Lord is never done in isolation. Our relationship to the Lord is never one of isolation. Me and the Lord have a good thing going on. It's never described that way. Even though we're called to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never at the expense of our obligation to the broader assembly, the broader body of believers. when we worship the Lord in joy, when we worship the Lord according to His decrees, it creates in us a deep concern for the church. Let me ask you, when you think of this psalm, when we pray, peace be within your walls and security within your towers, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Does worship create within us a concern, a deep love and affection for the people of God? With all their quirks, with all their problems, with all the things that may irritate us, do you still have a love for them? And a love that extends beyond these four walls. I heard yesterday some very encouraging news from Reverend Brummel about possibilities opening up with Divine Hope, with the state of Indiana. Almost miraculous, it would seem, in terms of what he shared with me. And one of the things that the brothers at Divine Hope and John Sirowick and others who have been involved with that, they're encouraging us. Pray for these inmates. Pray for those who labor among these brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thinking about them as well, to see how the gospel transforms people's lives. These are our people as well, says the psalmist. Worship and honoring the fourth commandment also reorients our thinking about the mission of the church, the leaders of the church. Do you care about them? Do you love them? Do you support them? And the Catechism speaks of this as well. What does it mean that we're members of the communion of saints, the fellowship of saints? I think for many people, whether it's intentional or unintentional, that simply means that, yeah, we gather together, maybe we have coffee together, maybe we invite each other over for dinner once in a while, but it really doesn't go beyond that. But the Catechism says, first, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. So there's no looking down upon others. There's no belittling others. As Paul says, the hand doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye doesn't say to the ear, why should I bother with you? We're all part of this body of believers, and we all have different roles and functions to fulfill. But then, notice, and this is the challenge to us tonight. Second, says the Catechism, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. How well do we do that? How strong is that desire within your heart to do that? Are you fearful of that? Hesitant to do it because you're afraid perhaps of failing or being embarrassed? Perhaps you're not quite sure how people are going to respond to that. The psalmist and the catechism here reminds us this is what we're called to do. And it simply means, as I've been saying to you many times over, it simply means that we love each other well. It doesn't mean that we're always going to do it perfectly, but there should be a genuineness about our love and our devotion to each other. When there are those who weep in the church, we ought to go with them and weep with them. When there are others who rejoice, we rejoice with them. We build each other up. We dismiss the idea that those sorts of things are not our concern. They're not our problem. They're not things that we need to be concerned about. Contrast that, by the way, with what I think is a very prevalent attitude among many professing Christians, where the church is simply like a buffet. You go to a restaurant with a buffet, you pick and choose what you want. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians who look at the church that way. They like the worship in one church. They like programs in another church. They like the preaching in another church. And they sort of pick and choose what they want. But there's really no sense of commitment, of devotion, of ministry, of using their gifts to build up the body. It's consumeristic. It's driven by, ultimately, a worship of self. Because people that look at the church as a buffet really are worshiping a different God, aren't they? They're worshiping the God of self. When God is not in his rightful place, when God is not front and center, whether it be in our worship or our ministry, the way we see ourselves in relation to others, when God is not in His rightful place, people are not put in the right place either. Because on the one hand, people can become objects to be used and manipulated then. If it's all about me, then you're here simply to meet my needs. You're here simply to satisfy a longing I have. I don't care about you in other than what you can do for me. Or we're overwhelmed by people. And we live our lives and we conduct ourselves among God's people seeking their approval, seeking their blessing, feeling as though we can never do anything unless we live up to their standard of approval. Worship as God designed it releases us from that bondage. God is in His right place. Others are put in their right place. Everything makes perfect sense. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a member of that worshiping community? You see yourself as someone who, when you think about the grace of God, you're simply overwhelmed. And that the joy that arises in your heart is a joy that comes in knowing that all that you have is a gift. Do you see yourself first and foremost as a worshiper before God? So that when you go out tomorrow to work or you're taking care of things at home, you don't think of yourself first of all as a trucker or a farmer or someone working in an office, a businessman or a homemaker. You're first of all someone who bears the image of God and who's called to worship that God. And when you go out tomorrow, the tasks of the week, you remember that God has created me not to live in isolation. God has created me to live within the context of that community, a body of believers. And of that community, of that fellowship, I am and always will be a living member. May God encourage you. May God bless you and strengthen you. May He challenge you as we seek to be the worshiping community. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful reality that is the church, that it is not an organization of our own devising. It is no mere constituency of people, but it is the wonderful and marvelous, mysterious work of your Spirit at work in the world. Father, we pray that we would be devoted to the joy of that fellowship, to the calling to live always in the presence of the Lord, and to minister then to one another. Would you, Father, give us the grace to do that well and to so reorient our lives that you are in your right place in our lives, and therefore other people are in their right place, and there is indeed peace. Shalom. So bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now to number 402 in our Psalter hymnals tonight. Number 402. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. I want you to think tonight about these words as you leave tonight and you go into work in the coming week. The contrast here in the last stanza of the last part of that. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. And you realize, of course, that in some respects we're always tempted, aren't we, to latch on to that. We're envious of that. We think that somehow that may give us more satisfaction, more pleasure than what God offers and what the gospel offers. And therefore, the song ends by saying, solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. I want you to know that. I want you to experience that in all of its delights. So let's rise to sing the first and the last stanzas, 1 and 3, number 402. The offering this evening is designated for DeMott Christian School. Let us consecrate these gifts through prayer. Father, again, we have been giving our gifts for the nurture and the spiritual direction of our covenant youth. Bless, we pray, our offerings tonight for DeMott Christian School. Give wisdom and discernment to the administration, to the faculty. Bless, we pray, the students as they will be coming in a few weeks to begin another school year. May they be guided by the glorious truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me draw your attention tonight to the order of worship as we draw our service to a conclusion. In a moment, we're going to stand to recite the words of the Nicene Creed. When we're done with that, I'm going to ask you to be seated, and I'm going to ask at that time the youth group and the youth leaders to come forward. I want to offer a brief word of prayer before the benediction and doxology. So let's stand now for the confession of our Christian faith. Tonight we use the words of the Nicene Creed, and we say with the Church of all times and of all places, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask our youth group and the youth group leaders to come forward for just a moment. As you read in the bulletin, they'll be leaving tomorrow morning for the Twin City area, and they're wearing their CURC shirts tonight. We're so happy to see that. And I'd like to have you come in the front here, and I'm going to offer a word of prayer. And I bring them forward because I want you to think about these faces throughout the week as they attend the various activities at the RYS convention. So I'll have you face, why don't I have you face the congregation so they get a look at your beautiful faces. And let me offer a word of prayer, okay? Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have blessed this congregation with its covenant youth and with leaders who are devoted to nurturing and training our covenant youth in the ways of the Lord. Father, bless their time together. Bless their travel. May it be safe both to and from the convention. Bless their time together for friendships that will be formed and nurtured. May they know the joy of Christian fellowship and the joy of studying your word and reflecting upon the way your word will direct and guide them in their lives and the specific challenges of the teen years, but also for many years that lie ahead. And so, Father, bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stay here for just a moment. When we sing the doxology, I'll let you return to your seat. Shall we stand together for the benediction, for God's parting blessing? Brothers and sisters, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore. And all of God's people together said, Amen.